Do you get frustrated with porn filters that block too much or too little? Let me introduce you to Plucky, a new filter that you customize. Here's how it works. You set your own boundaries, deciding which websites are and aren't safe for you. If you're thinking, I'm not sure I can trust myself all the time, Plucky is made for you. It enforces the boundaries that you set, and it enforces them with steel, so you can't self-sabotage when tempted. Plucky puts your best self in control. People in over 100 countries use Plucky. Pricing is on a sliding scale, so it's affordable for everyone. For a free 30-day trial with no sign-up required, go to pluckyfilter.com. Take courage, take control, get Plucky.
Because usually people aren't thinking of it so much in those terms, but if we think just simply knowledge that sex exists is somehow making our children dirty or tainted, then we ourselves don't have a thoroughly biblical understanding of the gift of sex within marriage.
Right.
Because as fallen humans, have we taken this part of God's design and have we corrupted it through sin? Yes, we have done that. However, the design in and of itself has not been corrupted. It still is inherently good. So I just always encourage parents, you know, really rethink through your own understanding of sex and sexuality, because at its core, it is a good part of God's design. And when we help our children to understand what God's design is, we are actually protecting their innocence.
Good day, friends. Jonathan Daugherty here with another episode of the PSR Podcast, which is a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries. In today's episode, I chat with Elizabeth Urbanowitz about her book, Helping Your Kids Know God's Good Design, 40 Questions and Answers on Sexuality and Gender. Elizabeth shares her journey as a Christian educator and how she equips parents to teach kids about sexuality and gender from a biblical perspective. We discuss God's good design for sex and the importance of ongoing conversations, how to address tough topics like pornography and gender confusion, and how to love others with grace and truth. Elizabeth offers some practical advice for parents navigating today's culture, always pointing back to the sufficiency of God's word and a thriving relationship with Jesus. To learn more about Elizabeth and get her book, visit foundationworldview.com. For additional resources, you can visit our website at bebroken.org, or we're going to put some links in today's show notes that will help you as parents take your next best step with your kid. And of course, I'm going to ask you to rate and review the program to help others find this content. Now, let's go ahead and dive into today's hopeful and helpful conversation with Elizabeth. Well, all right, we have Elizabeth Urbanowitz with us. And so, Elizabeth, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much for having me on today, Jonathan. I'm excited to chat with you.
Yeah, I always love getting, there's a publicist company that keeps us abreast of all of the various authors and speakers and people that they have that they want to let us know about. And, there's a number that come across my desk that it just doesn't fit, you know, with necessarily what we do or what our ministry is about regarding sexual integrity and teaching God's design. But when yours came across, I was like, oh man, this is a perfect fit, because we have an entire family care ministry that is all about education and preparation for parents and families to be able to know how to help their kids be raised up in a biblical understanding of God's design for sex so that they can navigate a sex-saturated culture. And so you have written a book that is called Helping Your Kids Know God's Design, 40 Questions and Answers on Sexuality and Gender. And we are going to dig into that in a little bit. But first, I would love our audience just to get to know you a little bit. So can you give us a little bit of your own story and how you even got to this point of writing such a book?
Yes. Well, I think probably like many of your listeners, my life story didn't exactly turn out the way that I had intended, you know, when I was in high school, but God is sovereign and he is good. And so I actually, as we're recording this podcast, I am not married and I don't have children. So it kind of seems like, oh my goodness, Elizabeth, why in the world would you be writing a book on how parents can talk with their children about these sensitive topics? And my background is in elementary education, that I started my professional career as a Christian educator, a third grade teacher at a Christian school just outside of Chicago. And I loved getting to teach kids the whole truth. But several years into my teaching experience, I noticed that there was a problem, that the students in my class, they knew all the Bible stories, they knew all the Bible verses, they came from wonderful Christian homes. I was giving them a biblically based education. They were involved in a local church. But when it came to biblically evaluating the ideas that came across their way in culture, they really didn't have any skills to translate what they were learning in Bible class into real life. And so I set out looking for materials that would just teach these 8 and 9 year olds God had placed in my care to think critically and biblically through everything, whether it was the books they were reading, the conversations they were having in the playground, you know, the videos they were watching on YouTube. And I couldn't find anything that met this need at the third grade level. So I just started reading books, taking some classes, and developed an after-school class for third through fifth graders. And it was really them. They were transformed by this content that they went through, and they were starting to evaluate everything biblically, from family movie night, you know, to mathematics class or history or conversations with friends. And people from all over the country started contacting me saying, how can we get our hands on your stuff? And I said, I'm a third grade teacher. I'm not a publishing house. I don't have anything for you. So eventually, when those requests didn't stop coming for a few years, I went back to school, got a master's degree in Christian apologetics to make sure that I really understood what I was talking about, and then stepped back from the classroom to start an organization called Foundation Worldview, which is designed to equip Christian parents and church leaders and educators with resources to get the kids in their care to think critically and biblically and understand that Christianity is true. And as we started this ministry, so many people started writing in with questions about, you know, when should I have the first sex talk with my child? How do I explain to my child that their uncle is in a same-sex relationship? How do I explain to my child that their cousin, who they've always known as a girl, is now identifying as a boy? You know, what do I do when my child encounters pornography online? You know, how do I prepare them for this? And so we just saw this huge need. And even though I don't have the boots on the ground experience of parenting children, the way God has gifted me is being able to take complex theological and philosophical concepts and translate them down into words and language and activities and examples that kids as young as 4 can understand. So that's just a little bit of a snapshot of who I am and what I'm doing.
Well, and I love what you're saying, because I think sometimes we need to hear that, because truth stands on its own. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we are so, especially the culture we live in today, it's like, if you have not had a one-to-one experience like mine, then I'm not going to listen to you. And I'm like, wait a second, truth stands on its own. And we need to be able to communicate that in a way. Now, sometimes it helps to have like an empathetic experience or whatever. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't change truth, right? And I think it's important to hear that. So then you're getting all these questions. How did the book come about?
Yes, the book came about by God's sovereignty, because Harvest House Publishers approached me 4 times asking me to write this book. And the first 3 times I said, no, I'm not an author. I have no intention of writing a book. Find somebody else who wants to do it. But the 4th time, a spiritual mentor of mine said, you know, Elizabeth, you should really start praying about this. And as I prayed about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I realized, wow, this could really be an opportunity to give parents and others working with kids just a resource that they can have on the shelf, that they can pull down at any time a topic comes up, or anytime they want to be prepared ahead of time for a topic, they can just flip to that question, you know, read through a biblically grounded answer. And so really my prayer throughout the whole process of writing this book and then publishing it is that those who read it would be infused with the courage that God's word is sufficient for helping us walk through even the thorniest of topics with our kids. And so that's really my prayer for this book, that those who read it would just be infused with this courage that scripture is sufficient.
And I love that, because the truths and the principles that we find in scripture do not have to have a one-to-one correlation to all of the technologies that we have today. It's like, oh my goodness, the word internet isn't in the Bible. What am I going to do? It's like, no, it's sufficient in terms of the principles of what you do with your eyes and your mind and all of that. So I love that about truth stands on its own and it's timeless. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be cultural in the sense that like it's going to be captured by a single culture. It weaves through every single culture of humanity. So let's, you know, I like the way that you break down the book, because you do have, you have five sections in there that kind of help to break down these questions. And you start with the section on how and when to talk about sex. Now, we could spend, you know, five episodes just on that. And I think probably where parents tend to want to go first is like the when, like when, and they have an assumption of what kind of the talk seems like. But can we start, first start at kind of 30,000 foot view when we think of God's design for sex to begin with? Can you just give us a sketch of what is God's design for sex, and what are some of the things that need to be communicated as parents are trying to navigate this with their kids?
Yeah, I like the way that you set up that question, Jonathan, because I think that 30,000 foot view is important, because we don't want to think about it as just the talk, because sexuality is such a huge and important part of life. You know, with any other huge and important part of life, we'd never have one conversation with our children. You know, we'd never be like, this is a car, this is a steering wheel, this is the gas, and this is the brake, you know, now go drive. You know, no, it takes, you know, multiple times of practicing for kids to understand how to drive. And it's going to take multiple biblically based conversations to ground our children in a biblical view of sexuality. And before we can do that, like you said, the 30,000 foot view, we need to make sure that we understand what the biblical view is. And so I encourage parents that there's just three basic principles, biblical principles, that I think we need to make sure that we understand before we start having a host of important conversations with our kids. And the first is just the definition of marriage, that marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman becoming one flesh for life, that that's what marriage is. And that we see that throughout scripture. You know, it starts right in Genesis chapter 2 when God leads Eve to Adam and says, he says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And then Moses, who's narrating, he makes this declaration. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then we see this repeated all throughout scripture, this pattern of one man and one woman becoming one flesh for life. You know, Jesus in Matthew 19, when he's talking to the religious leaders about divorce, he points back to the garden, that God created them male and female, and he quotes Moses. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, he quotes again Moses and then adds to it and says, this mystery is profound, and I'm referring to Christ and the church. And so we need to understand what marriage is. Then we need to understand the second principle is that God designed sex as the act that seals the marriage covenant. He gave it as this gift to husbands and wives for the purpose of creating intimacy between them and creating children. And we see this all throughout scripture. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, where it talks about Adam knowing his wife Eve, that Hebrew word yada, which means to know, is consistently used as a euphemism for sexual intercourse in the Old Testament, that it's this intimate knowing. And then we constantly see sex linked to the creation of children, that God desires godly offspring. So then the third principle that we need to understand is that all forms of sexual expression outside of a one man, one woman marriage covenant are sin. That in those opening chapters of Genesis, you know, we see God define and describe what marriage is. And then in Genesis chapter 4, right after the fall, we immediately see humanity fall into sexual sin, that Lamech takes two wives, you know, and then we're told in Leviticus chapters 18 and 19, you know, there's long lists of everything God considers to be sexual sin. And so I think we need to make sure that we have this thorough biblical understanding of the biblical view of God's very good design for sexuality before we can then prepare to communicate that to our children.
Yeah. And then also the fact that this is just the absolute favorite metaphor of God from Genesis through Revelation of what he wants us to know about the intimacy that he wants with us, that he gives that picture of one man, one woman, covenant, one flesh for life. And like you mentioned, Ephesians 5, he's saying, you do realize that there is a, that's pointing to a much deeper, richer picture. So in some ways we have to be careful, I think, and this is, I'd love to get your thoughts on this. I think in some ways we have to be careful, even when we are describing exactly what you're talking about, which everything you just said is absolutely true. And even thinking of the metaphor of it pointing to our relationship, our intimate relationship with God, that sometimes we as Christians have a way of making marriage the pinnacle relationship, like making that the idol, instead of realizing that, oh, wait a second, my relationship with Christ is the ultimate relationship. So before we go any further in the book, can you talk a little bit about that, about how sometimes even when parents are well-meaning and they're wanting to give a biblical, you know, understanding of sex to their kids, sometimes our thoughts can get stuck only in marriage. Yeah. And then for one thing, what does that do for a single person? What does that do for somebody who lost their spouse to death or whatever? Mm-hmm. And it's like, I don't have that marriage relationship in my life. So what does that mean for me in terms of understanding sex and sexuality? And can you talk a little bit about why it's important to keep the ultimate relationship as the focus as we're talking about all these things regarding sex?
Yeah, well, this is something, you know, that is personal that I've even had to wrestle through as a single woman that I, you know, like I'm single now, I've been single my whole life, you know, never been married before. And I think, you know, growing up, my parents and other mentors in my life did a good job of presenting a biblical vision of sexuality and marriage to me. However, singleness was never part of that equation in presenting that. And I think so much of the focus was on the earthly relationship, which marriage is a good gift, but not necessarily on the true picture of Christ and the church. So that's something, you know, that I as a single person had to wrestle through, you know, in my 20s and 30s and realize, you know what, I might not get to take part in this shadow here on earth. You know, I have no idea. I might get married. I might not. I might live out all my days single, but I still get to partake in the reality. You know, I might miss out on the shadow, but it's just a shadow and it's a good thing and it's something to be celebrated. But the ultimate thing is Christ and the church. And so when we're thinking about presenting this to our kids, I recommend that parents take their kids both to Genesis chapter 2 and to Ephesians chapter 5. And then through that, just teach our kids two simple catechizing phrases to understand what marriage is. So first, from Genesis 2, teaching our kids that marriage is one man and one woman becoming one flesh for life. And then from Ephesians chapter 5, saying that the catechizing phrase is marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church, so that they understand that the ultimate goal in marriage, you know, as husbands sacrificially love their wives, and as wives lovingly submit to the God-honoring leadership of their husband, they're portraying this picture of Christ and the church, that the goal of marriage is to point to the gospel. And that's the goal of singleness too. You know, as a single person is satisfied in Christ alone and is laying down their sexual desires before the Lord as an offering to him, that it's pointing to this ultimate picture of Christ and the church.
Well, what's beautiful is I'm even taking your phrase, and there's a beautiful parallelism in there when you say one man with one woman, one flesh for life. The gospel is one Christ, one church, one spirit for eternity, right? So there's a sense in which that's the parallel. I mean, it literally points, but notice what's greater. Like Christ is greater than a husband. The church is greater than just a woman. One spirit is way better than one flesh, and eternity is better than just a lifetime. So
anyway, yes, I love that.
I think it's, I wanted to spend a little time on that because I think sometimes parents just need to have that undergirding foundation because where we're going in some of these questions and things, there can be a lot of just, oh my goodness, blows your hair back and go, where? So keep that foundation of Christ and the gospel absolutely at the core of where you're ultimately trying to lead your kids, right? So I want to get to some of the more specific questions because you, in part two, you talk about teaching biblical views on sexuality. And so one of the things I want to get to, because these are topics that come up all the time, is specifically things like pornography and masturbation. Mm-hmm. In fact, in our ministry, especially with our men's ministry, but even, I mean, women and everything, the issue of masturbation comes up all the time in terms of like, well, is it a sin? And so can you just give us, regarding pornography and masturbation, what does the Bible have to say about that?
Yeah, so I'll take them one at a time. Since you focus a little bit more on masturbation, I will focus on that first, and then we'll talk about pornography. So this is one of those things where, like you said before, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word internet. So it's like, oh my goodness, does God have nothing to say about what I do online? It's like, no, God has a ton of things to say about what we do online. The word internet just doesn't happen to be in the Bible, you know? And so it's similarly, the word masturbation is not found in the Bible. However, when we look biblically at why God designed sex and gave it as in part of the gift of marriage, then that can speak into, okay, what does the Bible have to say about masturbation? So when we look at God's purposes for sex, we've already talked about this a little bit, that God gave sex for the purpose of spouses intimately knowing one another, that there's this intimate knowledge and love relationship. Then God also gave sex within marriage to create children, to lead to life. And then God also gave sex as part of marriage to paint a picture of Christ and the church. And so we see all throughout scripture that these three themes are woven throughout. So then we can hold masturbation up to these three themes that we find about sex in scripture and say, okay, does masturbation, a person self-stimulating by themselves, does that fit any of the pictures that God has given us of the biblical purpose of sex? So when there's one person by themselves self-stimulating, does that create an intimate knowledge between spouses? That no, that's just one person. There is no getting to know intimately the spouse. Then one person by themselves self-stimulating, can that lead to the creation of children? No, according to God's good design, both a male and female reproductive system are needed in order to create children, in order to create life. And then when we look at this picture of Christ in the church, one person by themselves self-stimulating, can that lead to a picture of the gospel? Can that lead to a picture of Christ in the church? No, it's one person by themselves. So when we hold up this act against what we see the God-given purposes of sex are within marriage, we see that masturbation does not fit within any of those God-given purposes. So when we ourselves are thinking about this topic, we need to understand this. And then when we're helping our children understand this, when we're just explaining the basics of what masturbation is, then we need to help our kids, take them back to scripture, you know, take them back to Genesis chapter 2, take them back to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, okay, so does this act, this sexual act, does it fit within any of God's purposes for sex? And no, it does not. So therefore we can conclude, okay, this is not an act that honors God. So I think when we think about it through that light, it becomes very clear. I don't know if you had anything you wanted to add to that, Jonathan, because I know these are topics. No,
that's typically where I go in all of that. I mean, we always go back to design, because design matters for giving us instruction. It's like God gives us the true north in design. So we can, if we're lost in the woods, our compass needs to be pointed to true north, and then we can realize the degree to which we're off from that compass. I do think there are some things that are more off than others, like especially when we talk about pornography, it's like there's more clarity about the sinfulness of pornography. Whereas I think the reason that some people have, I think, questions about masturbation is because I like to say there's sometimes these gray zones, which is why I don't believe there's an 11th commandment on masturbation. I mean, when you have a preteen who starts to, their body starts to change and they touch themselves and they feel certain things, and there's not a thought of lust or sex or anything, they don't understand that. I don't believe there's a condemning response that God has on that. However, that just means, guess what? There's an ignorance in that child, and that they're going to need to be instructed on what is God's best. How did he actually design you in your body and in your mind? So I think, I do also think that many times in our ministry anyway, when people are asking the question about masturbation related to sin, generally what we find behind that is, I want to do what I want to do. And can you tell me that this is sanctioned by God? Yeah. And that's where we have to go. Truth stands on its own. We got to bring you the truth. And then, yeah, you know, you are the one that's going to have to determine how you're going to respond to that truth. So I believe what you said there is really good. And there's a simplicity to the truth of God's word, not simplistic, but there's a simplicity that God is trying to get us to realize. God is not the author of confusion. Right? Amen. That's what sin does in our lives. That's what our own pride and everything. So I love the way you explain that, because it's pretty simple. Like, there's these three key elements of how God designed sex. And when we start bringing anything else and trying to put it up against that design to see where it lands, that's a great way to approach that. Now, how would you do that with pornography? I mean, let's talk about how parents can address that topic with their kids.
Yeah. So what I'm going to do here in answering this question is first I'm going to address how I think we should talk about it and then how we can explain it biblically. Because with pornography, because the average age of exposure is below the age of 10, we need to prepare our children proactively. And I know that a lot of times our heart's desire is just to completely protect them through isolating them from any pornographic material. And while it is very wise to have internet filtering devices, to have, you know, very strict boundaries around where kids are and are not allowed to take devices in the home, true protection equals preparation, because the pornography industry is not neutral. It's not like our kids are just accidentally going to stumble upon pornography. The porn industry is out there actively seeking to grab them, because the younger they can grab them, the deeper the addiction can go. And all the porn industry cares about is the dollars and cents behind our children's impressionable hearts and minds. So this, usually when I say this to people, there's like this collective intake of breath, like this gasp, but just hear me out. I recommend that the first conversation regarding pornography take place around the age of 4 or 5 with children. Now, we don't have to use the word pornography. We can just call it bad pictures. But if we want to make sure that we are not leaving our children unprotected for images or videos that are coming after them, we have to give them a game plan before they are at risk of exposure. So the way that I recommend parents start this conversation is start it off positively. We always want to start off with the positive, with God's good design. So walk around the house with your child and say, okay, we're going to go on a scavenger hunt. I want us to find as many good pictures as we can that we have around this house, you know, and talk about the picture on your fridge from your family vacation and what a wonderful time you had there, what great memories you had, you know, see the picture of you and your spouse on your wedding day and talk about, oh, this is the day that this is a picture that reminds us of how much mommy and daddy love one another and the promise we made before God and our families. You know, talk about pictures of friends and family who you love and just focus on good pictures. Then you're going to want to sit down with your child and say, you know what? Because of sin, not all pictures are good pictures. And a simple way to explain this is say, because of sin, sometimes people take pictures or videos of other people without clothing covering those special parts of our body that a bathing suit should cover. And so then, you know, you can just explain it really briefly like that, and then explain biblically to a young child that to a young child, you're not going to explain the lust aspect. You're just going to talk about the image bearing aspect and then say, you know, how did we learn in the Bible that humans are created? That's right. Humans are created in God's image. God created us in his image as male or female. And you know what? These pictures or videos without clothing covering people's special parts of their body, these are bad pictures because they're not treating the people in the pictures or the people who are looking at the pictures like they bear God's image. And then we want to give our kids a quick game plan and say, okay, if you ever come across a picture or a video that's a bad picture, I want you to do 3 things. First, I want you to stop looking at it right away. 2, I want you to run to me or to the nearest safe adult. And 3, I want you to tell us what happened. And when you tell me what happened, I'm going to be so proud of you. And I'm going to be so grateful that you told me. And I'm going to work to try to make it so that you don't see a bad picture like that again. But we want to arm our kids with a game plan, because especially it can be young men or young women, but especially young men, most of them encounter pornography when they're not looking for it. And it creates curiosity or this shame. And then it can easily lead into a lifelong addiction. So at this young age, we want to prepare our kids with this game plan, and you want to come back to it over and over again. Okay, can you remind me? We have lots of good pictures around this house, but if you see a bad picture, what are the 3 things that you're going to do? And go over it again and again and again, that you're going to stop, run, and tell, stop, run, and tell, stop, run, and tell, because we want to prepare our children. Then obviously when they're older, you know, once they're going through puberty, we want to circle back to these conversations and talk about how it's not just that the person in that video or that image bears God's image and we bear it as well, but there's also this component of lust that we can actually desire that person for how they make us feel. And we, when we look at someone with lust, we can take them, you know, where Jesus talks about in Matthew, that if we look at someone lustfully, we've committed adultery with them in our heart. So we want to just keep circling back to this conversation to do all we can to protect our children by preparing them.
That's really good. I like that. And you go into the third part of the book where you're going to start addressing anxieties and fears, because we got to be honest, if you know, any parent that is navigating this world with their kids are going to have some anxieties and fears. Mm-hmm. And so the two, I want to address two really big anxieties. One is parents think, listen, if I start talking to my kids at 4 or 5, am I not just like ruining their innocence? Am I stealing away their innocence? So I want to address that one. I also want to address the one about the parents' own sexual brokenness in their own past and what and how much and when should that be shared. So let's first start talk about like, I'm ruining my kids' innocence if I talk to them when they're really young.
Yeah. So whenever somebody presents me with that objection, I respond with a question and I say, so are you telling me that sex is inherently dirty and our children are better off before they know that it exists? Because usually people aren't thinking of it so much in those terms. But if we think just simply knowledge that sex exists is somehow making our children dirty or tainted, then we ourselves don't have a thoroughly biblical understanding of the gift of sex within marriage. Right. Because as fallen humans, have we taken this part of God's design and have we corrupted it through sin? Yes, we have done that. However, the design in and of itself has not been corrupted. It still is inherently good. So I just always encourage parents, you know, really think, rethink through your own understanding of sex and sexuality, because at its core, it is a good part of God's design. And when we help our children to understand what God's design is, we are actually protecting their innocence. Because what steals our kids' innocence is not knowledge of God's design, but experiential knowledge of the twisting of that design. And so when we talk with them about the goodness of God's design at a young age, we're helping protect them from anyone who would seek to steal that innocence through talking with them or touching them or doing other things with them that go against God's good design, and also for when they encounter that in the media. So that would be my encouragement to parents there, that it's not stealing.
Absolutely. You're actually preparing them to recognize where the lies are, where the trouble is, and the things that actually can steal their innocence. Yes. So you're actually empowering your child by giving them that knowledge of God's good design, plus hopefully building a framework where they go, hey, you know what? My body and the way God designed me, male, I mean, or female, this is good. And I'm learning what all these feelings mean and why it's important in this greater context of God's design for marriage and all that. And ultimately God's design for my all of my desires ultimately being fulfilled in Him. So then what about parents when they say, okay, how honest do I need to be about my past? I mean, because let's be honest, anybody who's reached adulthood has experienced sexual brokenness, especially in our culture today. So what and when and how much should parents share about their own past?
Yeah. So I usually recommend to parents that this isn't a conversation that you need to have with your child unless your child brings it up until they're around 11 years old, around that 11, 12 year old range. Because once they're starting to go through puberty and they're starting to develop sexual desires and attractions, this is where we're going to want to be really honest with them in a developmentally appropriate way, that we understand that this is hard. You know, when we're talking with them about sex being for marriage when they're 4 or 5, super easy, you know, because they don't have any sexual desires. It's like, okay, that's for marriage. Great. Where once they start going through puberty, they're starting to realize that living according to God's design in a fallen world with a fallen nature is hard. And so I recommend, you know, around the age of 11 or 12, as we're continuing these biblically based conversations with our children, to be honest with them and to say, you know what, there are certain ways in which I didn't follow God's design. And I recommend being vaguely honest with them, because you don't want to do one of two things. One, you don't want to, you know, implicate anybody else, you know, who may have been involved, you know, in your own sexual sin, unless that person was your spouse and you both agreed, you know, to talk about it with your child. And two, you don't want to bring up your own memories or give images to your child that are not appropriate. You know, so if you engaged in sexual relationships before marriage, you know, I recommend saying something to the effect of, you know, before your dad and I or your mom and I got married, when I was dating different people in high school and in college, I chose to engage in God's gift of sex with people that I was not married to. And that was a sin against God. That was a sin against that person. That was a sin against your mom or a sin against your dad. And you know what? There were consequences to that. And to explain that, you know, that it was hard, or if you were addicted to pornography, you know, or have struggled with that, you know, talking about that. But then I recommend placing the focus on God's grace, because that's ultimately where we want to lead our children. Mm-hmm. Say, you know, that was a sin against God. It was a sin against this person. It was a sin against, you know, your mom or your dad. And there were consequences for me. But you know what? When God looks at me, he does not see my sin. When he looks at me, he sees the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life I could never live, who died in my place, and who rose again to new life so that I might live in him. Isn't God's grace so amazing? So that's what I recommend parents do. You know, be honest so that your kids know you've struggled too. You're a safe place for them to come with their struggles, and put the focus on God's grace. Now, if your younger kids ask you, you know, if your seven-year-old is like, "So dad, did you wait to have sex until you got married?" You know, you can be honest and you can say, "You know what? I did not. And that was a sin against God. And it was a sin against your mom." But, and again, put the focus on God's grace.
Right,
and sometimes if kids ask too many questions, you can say, "I'm so glad God designed you with a curious mind. You know what? It wouldn't be helpful to me, to you, or to anybody if I answered that question." So we're going to talk about another part of God's design right now.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. And I think it's also important that parents, even as we're having these conversations with our kids growing up, is that they need to see that mom and dad are also on a growth mission of discipleship, mm-hmm. that we don't want to show to our kids that somehow when they look at their parents have arrived on the spiritual journey. Because yeah. Hey, guess what? In our ministry, we're dealing with 30, 40, 50, 70-year-old people that are still grappling with sexual brokenness mm-hmm. issues. So there's a sense in which, speaking of God's grace is this, is the redemptive soil in which he is going to grow the fruit of his righteousness in our mm-hmm. lives. And that means we're always in process of some sort. And I think our kids need to see that. Kids are smart too.
Yep,
they'll be able to know whether we're pretending or, you know, trying to fool them. So there's two more sections in your book. I just want to highlight a couple of questions, and then we'll share with people how to get the book. Part four, you talk about when loved ones are living outside of God's design. So mm-hmm. how do you teach your children to love others without affirming another person's sin? Because that's mm-hmm. a big one in our culture, right? Really. I mean, how do you say, "I can love this person" without actually saying, "I'm totally in agreement with what you're doing with your body or with your sexuality"?
Yeah. And this is a hard one. There's no perfect way to do it, simply because the people that we're loving might not view it as love. And so there's no, you know, three-step formula that do this and all your family gatherings will go well. But I think what we need to start off by doing is helping our kids understand a definition of love. And so looking at what the Bible says about love, you know, that greater love has no one than this, than that someone should lay down their life for their friends, you know, and talk about how Jesus is the ultimate example of love. And what did he do? He gave himself up for the good of humanity. Then read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, all the different qualities that Paul writes about love. And then, you know, you can boil it down to a simple definition that love is giving of ourselves for the good of another. And then talk about, you know, sometimes our worldviews love very differently. Sometimes our worldviews love as making others feel good, whether it's actually good for that person or not. And talk about how, you know, lying sometimes can feel good. If somebody goes to the doctor and the doctor finds out that person has cancer, what's going to make that person feel the best is if the doctor comes in and says, "Clean bill of health. You are healthy. Go home, live your life." You know, that person is going to go home. They're going to be relieved. They're going to be overjoyed. And their body is going to be killing itself, where it's not going to make the person feel good when the doctor comes in and says, "Actually, it's cancer." But when the doctor says next, "Okay, let's talk about a plan for moving forward," that is the most loving thing that doctor can do. And so we want to help our kids see that love is doing what is best for another. So talking about how, you know, we're not going to lie to others, you know, if our, you know, like if your teenage cousin moves in with her boyfriend, we're not going to say that we're excited for her. You know, mm-hmm. we're going to ask about other parts of her life, but we're not going to lie and say that this is a good thing, you know, that she's living with somebody that she's not married to, you know, or if an uncle, you know, comes to Thanksgiving with a same-sex partner, we can ask him questions about his life. We can ask him how he's doing. We can share things about our life, but we're not going to pretend or to lie that him entering into a same-sex relationship is a good thing, because that's actually something that's hindering him from being reconciled to God, as all of our sin, you know, hinders us from that. And so I think, you know, helping our kids understand a biblical definition of love, and then especially when they're younger, a lot of it is going to be modeling for them. You know, if our loved ones are living outside of God's design, you know, we shouldn't place that burden on an 8-year-old or 9-year-old, you know, to navigate a loved one transitioning or navigating, you know, how to talk to a loved one in a same-sex relationship. But we can keep our kids close by and we can model for them what it looks like, and then talk with them about it after.
Yeah. And I think what's really important there is talking about the definition of love. It doesn't mean that we are to cease from all types of interactions with people who are living in sin or doing, but it does also start to teach them about where do you place certain boundaries, either on conversation or on maybe some activities for yourself and for them. So it's laying that groundwork for them to start to have a discernment and a wisdom of how to engage with people who are living in sin. Also recognizing, again, what do we got to do? We got to look in the mirror and go, because of God's great grace and love and mercy on me, I am to also show great love and mercy on others. So we got to be careful of getting into that spirit of, because I don't struggle with that, or I don't have that particular behavior in my life, I can now sort of look down on this person. We certainly don't want to teach our kids that, right? So the last section that you have is just kind of everyday questions. And I'm going to end with the question where probably most parents would have wanted us to start this entire conversation, because this is usually where they go. And it's like, all right, what guardrails do we put on things like books, TV, other types of media? And I hope, because of the fact that we've had the conversation we've had up to this point, it will maybe frame a better understanding of how we now do approach some of these issues of, all right, what are the things that you do to protect around different kinds of media?
Yeah. So just a few recommendations here. Number one, we know that we are to stay away from what is vile. So we, in our homes, we should forbid what is vile. You know, we should warn our kids about what pornography, what bad pictures are. We should put filtering devices, you know, on our filtering software on all of our devices. And so that should be forbidden, you know, including books that might come home from the library in middle school or high school that are very sexually explicit. You know, those things that are vile, those are the things we should say, nope, not in this house. With our kids, if they come home with any of that kind of material, we don't just want to say, no, get that out of the house. We want to have a conversation with them. Why is it that we're not going to allow them to engage with this? Why is it that God loves what is good? Why is it that we're to stay away from darkness? Then I think, you know, most of what we focus on, most of what our kids engage with, you know, whether it's through shows or movies or songs or books, it should be things that align with what we're commanded to focus on in the fourth chapter of Philippians. You know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, we're to dwell on these things. And so that should be most of what we're engaging with. And then things that are questionable, things that we're like, oh, you know what? This show, you know, like this show is mostly good, but then there's a character on it that's involved in a same-sex relationship. Or, oh, you know what? This song is mostly good, but it kind of talks about this relationship like this. This is where we need to practice wisdom and discernment. And we need to just pray through, okay, Lord, is this a good opportunity to have my child engage in this and to have a conversation with them about it, to help them think biblically? Or is this something that's kind of flirting with the line of being vile, and I need to have a conversation with them about why we're not going to engage with this? Now, I can't give you step-by-step how you determine whether which side of the line that falls on, but I just encourage you to be prayerful about it, you know, lean into those in your local church, you know, to ask for wisdom about that. And whether we decide to let our kids engage with it or not, it's really important that we be active in having a conversation, because this is the training time. We don't want to just filter everything for them and sanitize everything so that they're unprepared. They don't have a spiritual immune system to actually, you know, live faithfully in the world. We want to have conversations. We want to help them evaluate. And even when we forbid things, to have conversations about why are we not allowing this in our home? So that would be my recommendation for parents there.
Yeah, that's good. You know, I've had the question asked probably thousands of times in my 20 plus years of doing this ministry of, you know, what's the best internet filter? And my answer is always the same. And sometimes people think I'm joking until I unpack it for them. I say, that's easy. A thriving relationship with Jesus. So again, kind of coming full circle, I think the heart of what we are ultimately trying to teach our kids when it comes to having an understanding of sex and identity and gender and all of that is we come to the word not just for like a textbook to find answers, but so that we can have a thriving relationship with Jesus. Amen. Because when we're following him, guess where we're not going? We're not going into willful sin. We may go into some areas where there's, guess what? There's a crowd of sinners, but guess we're going in there because we're on mission to love and to serve. So anyway, I just think as a parent myself, you know, and having raised three kids, it's good to keep things simple. Yes, we do have to deal with complex issues, but as you said at the beginning, the Bible is sufficient to answer all of these questions and help us navigate this. Elizabeth, this has been a fantastic conversation. I would love for you to share with our audience where they can go to learn more about you, about Foundation Worldview, and also where they can go to get your book.
Yeah, well, if you can remember the name Foundation Worldview, if you just go to foundationworldview.com, you can find out all about our ministry and the resources that we have there to help you equip your kids to think critically and biblically. And then the book, Helping Your Kids Know God's Good Design, you can find it anywhere that books are sold. You know, I know for most people, that's probably Amazon, but you can also get it on Christian Books. You can also get it on Barnes & Noble, any place that you can find books.
That's great. Well, thank you for your time and for just sharing with our audience just some great information. Obviously, we only scratched the surface on what you've got in this book. So I do encourage people to go get the book. But Elizabeth, thanks for being with us.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on today, Jonathan. It's really been a joy to chat with you.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we're going to put a lot of links in the show notes to really help you take your next step. Certainly encourage you to get Elizabeth's book. Our job is to help you take your next best step to wholeness in Christ. And so please reach out to us, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.